Okay. You can hardly see Jesus up there. He's that bright. He's shining that bright. But we're going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John to see, as they saw, Jesus in all his glory at the Transfiguration. Jesus, in chapter 8 of Mark, teaches his disciples that he is soon going to suffer and to die, and also that they too may be called to suffer as they follow him, that they will have to take up their cross and follow him. And we'll come back to that in a moment. We're going to read chapter 9 from verse 2. I'm just going to read to verse 10 for now. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Well, thank you, those of you who've been praying for Daniel and I as we were away in Derbyshire this week, attending a Christian conference. So this is where we were staying, at the conference centre in Derbyshire. I know it looks very palatial. It's not quite as palatial as it looks, but it was good. So this is kind of a picture of what it looks like in the conference centre bit and some of the worship that takes place. It's called the Life in the Spirit Conference, and the emphasis is, yes, on the Word of God and learning and teaching from that, but also looking for what God through the Holy Spirit might want to do with us today in lots of different ways. So that's kind of what we were up to. I suppose you could liken a time away like that as being a bit of a mountaintop experience of God, because it's not really quite the real world. Well, you're there for those 4 days. You're away with like-minded people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're spending a lot of time in the Word of God. We were led by a guy called Mark James, who's an incredible worship leader. Not that our worship group is not good. They do a great job. But there was a particular sense of joy in the worship there. And as you spend time, there is nearly always a challenge from God, a particular thing that he says to you as a minister as you go there. For me, it's an opportunity to sit and listen. I'm not very good at doing that. You have to do that every week. But it's important for me sometimes to listen as well, to hear God's voice, not to just be giving out all the time, but listening to what God might have to say for me, and to receive some strengthening, some preparation in my heart for the work that God still has for me to do ahead. in the coming days. Now, it's usually something from the preaching that kind of is a standout moment, and I'm sure that in the weeks ahead, different things will come out from what I was taught. But on this occasion, it wasn't the preaching that got me. It was, in fact, a spontaneous prayer meeting that we had. And that wasn't even part of the official conference. What happened was that a group of us who are ministers and some of the ministers' wives and stuff who come from Suffolk, who go to the conference, there's about 8 to 10 of them, I suppose, we suddenly felt the urgency of God to come together to pray. And the main reason that we felt that we wanted to pray was because of Greg. Greg came here and took my induction service, so some of you will remember him. Greg Frost, he's the pastor at Hadley Baptist Church. Now, for the last 2 or 3 years, he's been struggling with illness and just doesn't seem to be able to get over it and to be able to continue in his ministry. And we felt very much the urgency to bring Greg into the room, to pray with him, to lay our hands on him, to seek God's healing for Greg. And it started with that, but then it just kind of rolled on from there as different people opened their hearts and what was going on in their lives, or other people asked for healing. We went on to share what was going on in our churches. There was a lot of burying of souls. There was a lot of honesty going on about struggles that different people had. And before we knew it, we'd spent an hour and a half together in prayer, and it just hadn't stopped. And it was just that incredible sense of God being with us. God was tangibly there in the room. That was the mountaintop experience for me of the entire week. But we couldn't stay there. I think we'd have quite happily stayed in that room for a lot longer. It felt like an authentic New Testament church prayer meeting. We were, I think, given a taste of heaven and what true fellowship was. But we couldn't stay there. And I couldn't stay at the conference. We have to come back, don't we? We have to come back to reality. And my prayer is that just something of the glory of what I saw of Jesus, that will stay with me and be shared with you, and it might shine on my face. Do you know how Moses went up the mountain, didn't he? And he met with God. And when he came down, his face was shining with the radiance of having met God. Well, today we look at the extraordinary event of the transfiguration of Jesus on a high mountain. Now, people over the years have tried to guess which mountain that was in Israel. They're trying to sort of think about it. And the one that for a long time people thought it was Mount Tabor, which rises to about 1,900 feet. But people aren't quite sure, and they do know that there was a fortification even on the top of Mount Tabor in those days. So if Jesus had gone up there with his disciples, it's unlikely that they could have been alone in such a place. And in more recent years, Mount Hermon has been suggested as the possible favoured site. That would fit the billing of a high mountain, as it's over 9,000 feet as compared to the somewhat little hill of Mount Hermon. Well, we don't really know for sure. We're guessing at what mountain it was. And perhaps that's not really the important thing, is it? It's not what specific mountain it was, but actually what took place on the mountain. Mountains were often places of special significance. And we see Moses and Elijah in this passage. We'll come to them in a moment. But if you think about Moses and Elijah, some pretty tremendous things happened on mountains with both of them. So with Moses, he went up Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, God's law for his people. And for Elijah, he had that encounter, didn't he, with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when the priests of Baal, they ran round their altar and called down fire from Baal, but didn't burn up the altar. But then when Elijah built his altar and he poured water all over it, just to make it even harder to light, he called on God and God sent the fire down and consumed the sacrifice. So mountains were pretty important. Taken up this mountain by Jesus were three men, Peter, James, and John. Why those three? Well, they kind of emerge as time goes on as a sort of inner group, an inner core of disciples, perhaps people that Jesus was preparing for leadership roles amongst those that were left. Now, what did they see? Well, that isn't easy to put into words. They were certainly frightened by what they saw. It seems likely that Mark, who writes here, acted very much as Peter's scribe when recording the events later when he wrote up the gospel. Mark is the one who writes down Peter's memoirs. And so we have Matthew and Mark and Luke in their gospels all putting down eventually what they saw. But it took some time because Jesus said for them not to share it at that point. When they came down off the mountain, they had to write it down later on. So what did they see? They saw Jesus blazing white, dazzling white, so bright they could hardly look at it. Jesus in his whiteness. What was this whiteness like? Well, I expect some of you of a certain age remember a certain series of adverts like this one. Start. Not going to start on me now. Always the way. Try again. It worked in practice. I'm sorry, it's not going to work. It's okay. Try escaping and starting it again, but I'll tell you what it was.
You keep talking.
Okay, so it's about the dazzling brightness of Jesus Christ. Mark says that literally no fuller on earth would have been able to make the garments this white. And a fuller was someone who cleaned woolen garments. So, in other words, Mark is saying these clothes were so white that no laundry man on earth could make them that white. I was going to show you one of those adverts for Daz. Do you remember those?
Still might.
Still might get there. It's number 10. There was a whole series of them. If you're young, you won't remember them, but if you're of a certain age. Oh, here we are.
Have you got something you can show us now? don't think it's a family. You thought, that's I was ahead of you then.
Would you all like to pass the dad's doorstep challenge? Ends in.
Would your whites pass the doorstep challenge? There we go. But even Daz could not make the clothes of Jesus as white as they were. No matter how white, humanly speaking, we tried to make things, it wouldn't do justice to what Jesus looked like. In Matthew's gospel, the clothes of Jesus are described as becoming as white as light. Luke says his garments flashed like lightning. But Mark says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So what was the point of this dazzling display of brightness? Well, this is where the word transfigured comes in and is so important. The word translated in English transfigured describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. All right, so the true nature of Jesus on the inside became apparent on the outside for them to see him in all his glory. It's the very opposite of masquerade. Satan, elsewhere in Scripture, is described as masquerading as an angel of light. In other words, Satan pretends to be something on the outside that he is not on the inside. In being transfigured, the true nature of Jesus is allowed for these disciples to see, to shine through. His true glory radiates through his whole being, so that they're given this insight of the true glory of Jesus. And that reminds me of the description of Jesus in Revelation, of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming back one day to judge the world. Revelation chapter 1 from verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Sounds a somewhat similar description. And so on this mountain, the disciples were given a fleeting glimpse of the true glory of Christ. We know that when Jesus came to earth, he put aside the glory that was his in heaven. He came in appearance as a man. His true glory was veiled from people. As he conducted his earthly ministry and as he went to death, he didn't look any different to any other man. But these disciples are given a glimpse of his true glory. So what was the point of this for the disciples? Well, Jesus, as I said in the earlier chapter, chapter 8, had been speaking about his coming death and the cost involved in being a follower of him. For a while, for Jesus' disciples, there was going to be suffering and death. But one day, as Christians, they would be raised to glory as he is glorious. And this must have been a massive encouragement to them going forward, mustn't it? To have had this glimpse of the glory of Christ, so that when they're down in the valley and when life is difficult and when they're suffering and they're struggling, they can say, "Ah, yes, but you remember when we were on the mountain and we saw him, and one day we're going to be with him." Alongside Jesus, two other figures come into view, don't they, in verse 4. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Two figures kind of step out of the history, out of the past, like at some extraordinary time machine. They're kind of transported there to be with him, Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, I believe Moses was there to represent the law of God. And Elijah was there to represent the prophets of the coming Christ. This made up God's old covenant with the Israelites. The Israelites had been given the law of God. Keep God's law, be righteous, and God will walk with you. But we know they broke the law. And every one of us breaks the commands of God. But God had promised a new way of working. He promised he would send a Messiah. That's what comes through in all the prophets. Someone who would meet the demands of God's law, but would then come to deliver people, as the prophets had prophesied. So these three, Moses, Jesus, Elijah, they represent how God deals with mankind. Now, impetuous Peter, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good to be here." And it would be, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being up there with these guys? "It's good to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It was one of those sites that you never wanted to let go of. Peter wanted to capture the moment. He wanted to build shelters so that they could stay there. Because this was cool. This was really being on the mountaintop. And that's how we feel sometimes. Sometimes when we feel the presence of God. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll be able to point to, "Wow, that was a mountaintop experience there that day. I remember it." We want the moment to last, like me in my prayer meeting. Didn't want to come away from it because you're there on the mountain. You just want to stay and bask in it, don't you? Have you had experiences like that, where you've known God's presence in a special way? Sometimes when you just kind of like want to sunbathe in the glory of God. But the reality is that the Christian life can't always be like that. We have to come down from the mountain, and often we walk through the valley. We go through the times where being a Christian is not easy. Times when we're called to struggle. Times when we're called to suffer for our faith. It's good to know that we're going to be with Jesus in that glory in the end. Do you know, I came home from conference and I don't know, I got in around 5 o'clock, I suppose. At 7 o'clock in the evening, my son's girlfriend went down to use the downstairs loo when she let out this sort of scream, ah! And went down to discover that a radiator had burst in our hallway. Okay, just a little pipe leading to the radiator. And there was literally a fountain flowing in the hallway. The water was shooting all over the floor and all up the wall. And it was kind of welcome home. Welcome back to reality. Life soon kicked in as normal. I managed to kind of force it back together so it was just dripping. So then spent the entire evening and night getting up in the night to change the bucket that was collecting the water. It was either that or calling out an emergency plumber that was hundreds of pounds to try and come and fix it, or wait until the next day to try and get a reasonably priced plumber. Talk about come off the mountain and back to reality. Thankfully, it's fixed now, even if it did cost a little bit of money. But that's the reality, isn't it? And we'd love to stay on the mountain. And sometimes I believe when we meet with God here on a Sunday, we feel that we've met with God. But we do have to live in that real world day to day. God the Father now acts in this situation, actually removes Elijah and Moses from the scene. Because I believe that God wants to make it clear that Jesus supersedes even these great heroes of the past. To him alone must go the highest honour. To him alone must the disciples look. And he said, listen to him. Listen to him. The memory of their vision of Jesus, well, you'd hope it would last long in their minds, but pictures can fade, can't they? But the words of Jesus are with us. We can read them. The words of Jesus will abide with us. The vision was God's way of confirming to them that all that Jesus was saying was true, that he was the one to follow, but it was his word that they needed to follow. And in following his word was the path to glory. And actually they are, I believe, strengthened by this ultimately for the suffering that would come in their lives, because many of them also died as martyrs for the faith. But they always had that vision, didn't they, of Jesus to drive them on. Jesus calls for silence by them of what they've seen. At the moment, what they'd seen, these disciples were to keep to themselves, not even to tell the other disciples. Can you imagine going down the mountain? You'd be absolutely bursting, wouldn't you, to say, well, we went up there and we only had a vision of Jesus in all his glory. You'd be busting to share it, wouldn't you? But he said, no, don't say anyone until I've died and been resurrected. Then you can share it. Jesus would eventually reveal his glory to a wider audience, but not now. And there's a lesson in that sometimes there is a confidence we have to keep, isn't there? Sometimes people share things with us that we're just not supposed to share on with other people. And the Lord knew his reasons for that and his timing in that. For Jesus, the path forward was clear. First, his suffering, then the glory. Later, it says that he endured the cross because of the glory that was ahead of him. He knew that as he went through the cross and his death and his resurrection, it was all ultimately going to lead to him going back to his glory with his Father. That his suffering was worth it all. And later, Peter reflects for us in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, on these events. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." The transfiguration, I believe, was to just drive home to them. It was a confirmation to them of the credentials of Jesus who they were following. It was a motivating moment. It was a mountaintop experience so that they could continue to go on and live their lives for him. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will have and have had glimpses of the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ. That we might grasp that living for him and following him as Christians, though it's not easy, and though we often find ourselves in the valley, incidentally, where does fruit grow? In the valley. Isn't that often our experience, that actually we grow most as Christians when we're going through the tough times? Even down in the valley, and the waters from the mountain flow down to us and grow us, even when we're in the valley. Even though we go through those valley experiences and life really is not easy, we follow the one who will eventually lead us to glory. Paul says in Philippians, "But our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies," those bodies we look at in the mirror and think, "Oh no." "He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Wow. Just given that vision of what he looked like in his risen glory. And we are going to be transformed into his likeness. As I look in the mirror day after day, I look forward to that transformation. And I'm grateful for the mountaintop experiences I've had in my life and even in this past week. I'm grateful when I really met with God in such an amazing way. But I need to see it, and you need to see it when that happens, that it is for your strengthening, for life, for service, for when you go through the valley and you just think, "God, what's going on?" It's okay. He's got it under control. And one day he's coming back and he's going to transform you. And all this is going to be taken away and you are going to be part of his glory. But only if you're his. Only if you look in the mirror of his word, only if you see Jesus as he is and do something about it and put your trust in him and ask him to deal with your sin and to be your saviour through the cross. He wants to give you a life of meaning and purpose and reason and ultimately one of glory with him. But you can only have that glory if he is your saviour and Lord. I wonder, have you ever had a mountaintop experience of Jesus? Because actually that is what a conversion is, isn't it? Many of us can look back to the day when we suddenly realized who Jesus is. When we realized that he died for me. No matter how sinful a person I've been, his death can deal with my sin. And he is my saviour and he is my Lord. And I can go out of here with joy in my heart, knowing my future is safe in him and knowing that my life is for a reason and I know why I'm here and I know what I should be doing in the years that I have here to live for him, to serve him, and ultimately to be part of his glory. What's your mountaintop experience of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, you know exactly where we are. Lord, you know if we've ever had a mountaintop experience of Jesus. You know if we've ever come and acknowledged him for who he is. You know, Lord, if we're listening to your voice, Lord Jesus, or whether we're hearing your word and then having looked in the mirror, we've walked away. But Lord, I am conscious, very conscious, that for some people here today, they are very much going through the valley experience. And life is tough. And there are all sorts of things to try and deal with. And humanly, we don't have yet all the answers, Lord. And we may be inclined to ask, where are you, God? But if that is us, Lord, help us to look back to those mountaintop experiences we've had of you and the reality of you. And I pray that even today will have been one of those experiences where we have seen you afresh, Lord Jesus, in all your glory, and that we can rest secure in you.